Good morning. I do appreciate your prayers. Many of you have asked, and I'm not going to reiterate all the situation, but I do appreciate your prayers. I say to you and before the Lord, I've expressed this to several brethren. I don't know of any other conference that in preparing for I have felt the suppression of the adversary, nor the burden that I have felt for this conference. The subject material is so critical for us today. We're not just dealing with facts, figures, and doctrine. We're dealing with where the rubber meets the road and what needs to be done and what's not being done. And I think in many cases, as assemblies, there is a need for repentance and as oversight. And we need to do some introspection and go before the Lord and do what needs to be done in these days. Luke chapter 15. Easier for me with the New King James in the first verse of this 15th chapter. It reads, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." If you have a King James, it says publicans, and it's close to the saying republicans, you know. But so it just says the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." You're very familiar with this chapter. It is a beautiful chapter. It is, of course, the setting for it is established in the very first two verses when men in all of their brilliance make a statement in derision that is in fact true, and that is that the Lord Jesus receives sinners. And the Lord will proceed with these three parables to illustrate exactly that truth, that God is a seeking God and a saving God, and that he is seeking. In the story of the sheep, no doubt, we have an illustration of the son and the sheep that is lost and is wandering and needs to be found. And so they're helplessly lost. And there's millions around us that are helplessly lost. And the Son is seeking. The second parable, no doubt, is at least a picture of the Holy Spirit seeking those who are lost in darkness and in ignorance. Many around us are helplessly lost, and many others are lost in ignorance. And the Spirit is the revealer and the convictor. And then with the prodigal son, no doubt, we have those who are willfully lost. And there are many of those around us. And it's the love of God that brings them home. And there's that joyous reunion. And so the Lord uses these pictures to bring home the obvious lesson. It's normal to seek that which is lost. The Pharisees thought it as strange, but it's normal to seek that which is lost, and that's exactly what God is doing. And that's exactly what needs to be done in our assemblies. How often do we hear of those saints who have become cool for one reason or another in our assemblies? The business world has impacted them, or the sports world, or the educational world, or the second home in the mountains, or at the shore, or they've gotten involved with the wrong friends, and the fervor of that which they expressed in the assembly is dwindling, and we see the light going out. How often do we hear through the grapevine about saints who are struggling, maybe even to the extremes of immorality, alcohol, drugs, marital problems? How often are we aware of some who have a problem, but because it's not known publicly, we sit back and do nothing? We individually become privy to a problem, but it's known only to us, and we do nothing. The answer to all of the above is often the same, too frequently. Too frequently we hear of those who are growing cool, and those who are struggling, and those who have problems and which are unknown to the mass, but known only to a fewer one, and nothing is done. Philip Keller, in his book, said it's not uncommon for sheep to stand by and watch other sheep be devoured and act like nothing was going on. And it's true in our own cold hearts that we can watch saints wander off, get involved in things that we know will be detrimental to their spiritual health, or that we and only we know, and since we have not been given an official invitation to intrude into the problem, we do nothing. And sadly, in the great majority of cases, these sheep are eventually lost. Now, it's not a one-way street, and I think it would do well for us in our assemblies to instruct the sheep of their responsibilities to the shepherd. So often we may speak about the responsibility of the shepherd to the sheep, but the sheep do have responsibility toward the shepherds, and many times it's because the sheep fail in these responsibilities toward the shepherds that they may be in the situation they're in. Sheep often murmur about the shepherds, just like being in management. It's always management's fault. If management wasn't so stupid, you know, this place would run better. If they only knew how to invest their money and do this and do that. And sheep often murmur about the shepherds, but they do little to help, which may, in fact, lead to their own failure. Rarely do sheep pray for the shepherds, typically. We may pray around the world for missionaries, but fail to pray for those who have the responsibility of our souls right at home. Rarely does the sheep approach the shepherd and encourage him in his work. The sheep are to recognize the shepherds. The Lord said he was known of his own. Paul says you are to know them and to which labor among you. There's to be a recognition of the shepherd, and just not a recognition is implied, but a utilization, the knowing who the shepherds are and utilizing them. They are to be respected. You're to value them, esteem them highly. One of the great problems we face is that the sheep really don't understand what shepherds do. Most of the shepherd's work is done behind the scenes. And many of the sheep think the shepherds are not working all the time, when in fact they may be laboring day and night. The sheep are to respond to them. They are to obey them that have the rule over them. They are to remember them. They are to hold them in memory. Some feel this refers to leaders who have been martyred, that you are to remember those who have gone on before who have been martyred and remember their life and their faith and emulate it and follow it. And if necessary, they are to recompense them. I don't want to open a huge can of worms, but it seems to me that there ought to be, at least in larger assemblies, what we call full-time elders, not traveling preachers. I'm not saying that the latter is something that shouldn't be done, but I'm saying that often we think of those of us who travel and minister, but there are many assemblies where those who are in oversight have no time. They work and yet are expected to do the work, the great work, the responsibility. And if necessary, the sheep should be willing, I believe, to show double honor toward those who labor in such a way. Now, it is true that you can only lead sheep that want to be led. The shepherd doesn't drive sheep. The shepherd leads sheep. It's also true that despite the sheep's failure toward the shepherds, it doesn't negate the shepherd's responsibility for the sheep. We cannot sit as those who are in oversight and excuse ourselves because the sheep do not appreciate what we do. In fact, it's true in most ministries, isn't it, that often the people you minister the most to are those who have the least appreciation of what you do. And if we're ministering with the expectation of being appreciated, we're in for a great failure. But it's also true in too many cases we have shepherds who are spending most of their time scheduling and not shepherding. Scheduling meetings, conferences, programs, and doing very little actually of the work of shepherding. They may be listed in the bulletin, but the truth is they're not really doing the work of shepherding. We might just remind ourselves, what is that work? Not intensely, but just briefly remind ourselves, what is involved in the work of shepherding? Shepherding's responsibilities include, but are not limited to, sounds very legal, doesn't it? Include, but not limited to, loving the sheep. Loving the sheep. A heart for God's people. A compassion. The Lord looked on Jerusalem, and he was moved with compassion. He saw sheep without a shepherd. There's a heart for God's people. And of course, love involves sacrifice. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There's a pouring out of self. There's a giving up of self to serve the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep, the Lord said. We sing that hymn. In fact, I believe we sang it. We'll sing of the shepherd that died that died for the sake of the flock. His love to the utmost was tried, but firmly endured as a rock. It's a sacrificial work. It's setting self and self-interest, self-comfort aside, and serving the sheep, God's sheep. Paul said he acted as a nurse. He cherished them as a, really, the translation is a nursing mother. You can envision the care of a mother for a newborn, and she is nursing this child, and you can see the warmth and care and concern, and even the willingness to pour nighttime hours into the care of this infant. And such is Paul's expression for the saints in Thessalonica. He was like a nursing mother to them. He writes, beside those things which were without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He had just described how he was beaten with rods and whipped and stripes and so forth. But he said, in addition to all of that, is the care for all the churches. Who is weak? He said, and I'm not weak. Who is offended and I burn not? Does it hurt us when the people of God are hurting? If we're true shepherds and have a true shepherd's heart, when the people are hurting, we are hurting. You know the little song about Mary and her lamb. And some of the phrase goes, why does the lamb love Mary so? And the response is, why, Mary loves the lamb, you know. And that's the heart that we need, this sacrificial giving of self, to be shepherds of God's people. We are to be a pattern. The Pharisees were negative. You know, do what they tell you, but don't do what they do, is what the Lord said. We are to be positive models. The Good Shepherd said he was a servant leader. He said, I give you an example that you should do as I have done to you, having washed their feet. The Lord said, I gave you an example. Follow me in this example. Take the low place of humility. Serve others. Peter writes, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Darby's translation says, remember your leaders who have spoken to you the word of God, considering the issue of their conversation, and imitate their faith. As those who are shepherds of God's sheep, we are to be the pattern that they can follow, that we can lead them by example. Paul said you became followers of us, and in turn became examples throughout the region. Paul labored day and night, he said, laboring day and night to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul said to the Philippians, those things which you have both learned and received, and there's a great lesson there, there's a vast difference between learning and receiving. We can learn a lot, but we don't receive so much. We receive it when we really put it into our daily life and our thought life and our pattern of living, and we apply it on a daily basis. Then we know we've received what we've learned. And he adds to that, that which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. This is a challenge to those who are in oversight in our assemblies. Would you like to go before your assembly and say these words, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Such should be the case. Sheep follow because the shepherd serves them well. He's to be a provider, feeding the flock. He's to be a protector, rescuing, protecting the flock, warning the flock, Repeatedly warning, Paul says. For 3 years I warned you. If my daughters were here, they would gladly tell you how often I warned them. Many times, particularly when they first began driving, I warned them about the oil on the highway. At the intersections where the oil drips from the cars as they wait for the traffic lights. And after you have a long dry season and it finally rains, all that oil rises to the surface. And what you're looking at is almost being on a frozen pond. And I would warn them repeatedly, be very careful how close you drive in the rain behind someone. And they would say, yes, Dad. Yes, Dad. And then the phone call came. You know what it was about. But they warned them and warned them. They need to be peacemakers. They need to be pilots. They need to guide the Lord's people. Avoid the poisonous food. Steer them clear of the rocks. I can remember when I was on a troop ship going up the English Channel. And I told one brother here this week it wasn't World War II. And I can remember going up that channel and the ship just came to a stop. And you look overboard and way, way down the bottom was this little tiny boat that come out from the land and a pilot would hop off and into the big ship and up to the top. And that pilot would steer that ship through the English Channel, avoiding all the pitfalls and sandbars and whatever else there were. That's the work of a shepherd too. Guiding, steering people away from danger. But you know, the perhaps the predominant thing that's necessary if we're going to really do all this work for the sheep is that we know the sheep. We have to know the sheep. The shepherd cannot be a shepherd by remote control. You know, we can't put a monitor out in the South 40 and sit back in the tower and watch the monitor and see what's happening out there. We can't just work by email. We have to be in contact. We have to know them. It's very difficult if there's a few shepherds and a lot of sheep. If the ratio of sheep to shepherd is very high, it's almost impossible to know them. I realize where I stand and the building in which I stand, and I love the brethren who meet here. But I would find it almost impossible to shepherd sheep with a huge number of sheep per shepherd. Very difficult to know them. Very difficult to know them. Our son-in-law came out of Roman Catholicism. And when he was married to our daughter, his parents were both still in Catholicism. And she developed mono, and her mother-in-law came out to stay with her. And every evening, the doorbell rang, and another sister was there with a meal for the family. And the mother, who was used to going to this huge Catholic church where very few people knew each other, was struck, was overwhelmed that every night someone was bringing a meal. And when she came to the chapel, people knew people and embraced people and embraced her. Today, she's in a small assembly in New Jersey. We need to know the sheep. And there's a difference, isn't there, between knowing of the sheep and knowing the sheep. I know of some spectacular sports figure. I know of him, but I don't know him. And as shepherds, it isn't just that we know of the sheep. We know of their existence, but we need to know them. And it's obvious that this is where the plurality of oversight is so beautifully laid out for us in Scripture. And I might say, pastors in the assemblies are invaluable. Pastors in the assemblies are invaluable. Pastors of the assemblies are unbiblical. I'm always disheartened when I hear someone ask you, who's your pastor? And someone in the assembly says, we don't have any. We ought to rejoice if we do have legitimate plurality of oversight to say we have a number of pastors in the assembly. We have no pastor of the assembly. And that's the beauty of God's plan of plurality, so that we can know the sheep. Not just know of them, but know them. And know them by name. Pray for them by name. The high priest bore the names of the children of Israel upon his shoulders. God knew Moses by name, he said. The Israelites knew Goliath by name. That was far more than knowing just that Goliath existed. When Goliath was said to the Israelite, they knew him. They knew his height, weight, what his equipment looked like, what his voice sounded like. They knew him, not just about him. The king knew Esther's name. And I think when her name came up, it wasn't just, oh, she's one of those women in the back there somewhere, I think. No, he knew her. And he knew about her. The good shepherd calls his sheep by name. It implies that their name brings something before us. We know them. We read in Proverbs, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. And we will not know the state of our flocks if we do not know the sheep. We can see them in the hallways. Just like happens, you know, you come upon someone and say, how are you? And we all have the standard answer, I'm fine. And inside, the kidney stone is killing me, but I still say, I'm fine. And that's the way the sheep will be, unless we really know them. And we know the state of the flock. Jeremiah writes, again, doth the flock pass by under the hands of the numberer? Young's translation. They came under the rod of inspection. The shepherd inspected them as they went under the rod. He knew their condition. He knew them. He knew them by name. It's been said to know the immediate needs of the flock means being close to them at all times. And if we're going to know the sheep, one of the premier functions and things that must exist is communication. If you're going to know the sheep, you must have a line of communication. More than a how are you in the hallway, there must be that opportunity to commune one with another and have fellowship and express true concerns and needs and anxieties and failures and whatever there may be. There needs to be that communication. And you know, it's sad but true. If we traveled amongst the assemblies, there's a good chance, this is not a flat out statement, but I'm saying there's a good chance we could disqualify every person in oversight for not meeting a qualification. And that qualification is hospitality. Too many who are in oversight have locked front doors. Never invite saints into their homes. Never have time to communicate. Never have time to get away from the crush of the crowd and truly get down to true facts and true conditions that they might know the sheep. It's one of the qualifications of oversight that they be a lover, a pursuer of hospitality, and there's no greater way than to get to know the sheep. Visitation was mentioned yesterday. An opportunity to see the sheep in their home environment and to speak to them privately and to get to know them and to know their fears and their anxieties and concerns. Several years ago, I had a condition with my mouth which it was dry, and the only way I could speak was by chewing gum. And there are many diseases that are they have the symptom of a dry mouth. And those diseases are not pretty. And I can remember laying in bed, and my wife was asleep. And I can remember thinking, if the Lord takes me, she'll be alone. That's an anxiety. We often think of the person who's sick and we pray for them. We forget to pray for the person who will be left. We forget to pray for the partner who's gone through all the anxious moments and perhaps more than the person who's sick. But we only get to know those things when we communicate and they speak to us. And that requires trust. If they're going to communicate with us, then there must be a trust that's established. It's better to trust in God, I know, than to put your confidence in man or even in the princes of men. Job trusted God. He said, though he slay me, I will trust him. We as overseers, and those of you who are in overseers, you need to build a line of communication that is based on trust with the sheep, and you need to get to know them. Not just know about them. You know what? That's all going to take time. If you're really going to get to know the sheep, and you're going to get to really communicate with them, you're really going to find out what their priorities are and what their interests are and what their fears are and what their anxieties are, what their failures are, there's going to have to be communication based on trust, and it will take time. It's not a hobby. It's a work. A time-consuming work. Jacob said regarding shepherding, he said, in the day the drought consumed me and the frost by night. You remember, we remember it so well come Christmas time, but you remember that the shepherds were watching over their flocks by night. Not between 8 and 5. Paul said, for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn each of you. Brother Darby and Brother Young translate that. They say everyone. Darby Young says each one, night and day, with tears. There was a concern, a legitimate concern for each one. Fear for them. Writing of God, it says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. By night, one writes, in the hours of darkness when we must walk by faith and not by sight, natural understanding, natural wisdom, and the ability to organize in the natural realm are of little value in caring spiritually for the saints. It is at night when dangers multiply, and it is at night when natural vision is of least avail. We need to be those who invest, who serve, who know, who communicate, who build trust, who spend time with the sheep, and we really, really know them. Now, going back to those sheep that are wandering away, we see them growing cold. We see them about to go into a business that will consume them. We know of a situation personally, but because it's not public, we do nothing. Is that seeking the sheep? What are we waiting for? Why do we wait for things to progress and get so difficult that it almost becomes impossible to salvage the situation? We wait for their marriage to about to break up. We see them getting in with the wrong crowds. We see them entering the soft life. We see their children breaking their hearts. Remember, the Lord seeks his sheep. doesn't wait for the sheep to come to him. He seeks them. Lord, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us again. Seek us when we go astray. In the Garden of Eden, it was God who took the initiative. Where art thou? And God has taken the initiative from day one, seeking man. And yet so often we sit and we let them wander away. Ezekiel 34, of course, is a condemnation of the shepherds of Israel. But God says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, both search my sheep and seek them out. So I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." No standing around. God seeks his sheep and God saves his sheep. "I will seek out my sheep and I will deliver them out of all the places they have been scattered." Let me ask this question. Those of us who have a concern for the Lord's sheep, are we saving sheep or are we salvaging them? Many times we wait so long that the truth is the only thing left is to salvage them. Where we need to be more proactive and save them. Intrude. Don't let them walk off the cliff and then lower the rope down. We need to be those who spend time saving sheep, not salvaging them. We worry too much about the sheep's reactions if we intrude. But if we don't intrude, they're going to be lost. Gone. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Remember Felix? He waited. He waited for a more convenient time. And we wait often for a more convenient time to approach the sheep that are wandering in this precarious situation. And we wait for a more convenient time to approach them, hoping they'll approach us. And so often they don't. So we wind up trying to salvage the situation. A little note on your note there that says, talks about quicksand, you know. Quicksand only gets worse with time. When a person's in quicksand and suffering, you don't stand around and say, you know, a more convenient time. In fact, the more they squirm in a situation, the deeper they go, and the harder it is to save them. We need the compassion of the Lord Jesus. We need the heart of the Lord Jesus. That we're moved when we see them going astray. We're concerned when we see them contemplating going into a business that we know will consume their morning, evening, night, and day. We need to be moved when we see them forming friendships we know will take them away, perhaps from their family or from the assembly and from the Lord. Do we really care? Are we cold enough like sheep that we could stand by and watch them devoured and act like nothing happened? No true shepherd could. No true shepherd could watch it happen. And truthfully, no real saint, no brother in the Lord should be able to ever watch someone else walk away, grow cold, become involved in things without pursuing them. I close with this illustration. Recently, I took a young man to lunch. I waited, hoping that someone else would see the situation. Finally, I invited him to lunch. And when we came to lunch, I gave him a little questionnaire with two questions. 1 to 10, tell me your spiritual condition. 1 to 10, tell me your marital relationship. How would you rate it? No hesitation. He circled 1 for spiritual condition. Poor. In the assembly, the great majority would have thought he was a 9. And I said, then why did you write poor? He says, it's been poor for 2 years. And you are the first person who ever approached me. Look around our assemblies. He's not alone. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the initiative You took to seek us and to find us and to save us. We thank You, You are still seeking and still saving. And Lord, there are those who are Your people, Your sheep, who are in precarious situations. They are in danger. They are drifting, making foolish decisions, taking in poisonous food, playing on the rocks, as it were. Lord, give us a boldness to seek them out and to save them before we have to attempt to salvage them. Give us a care. Give us a love. Help us pay the price to go after these dangling sheep and bring them back to Thee and to the fellowship of the saints, and to nourish them and to cherish them. Speak to our hearts individually, collectively. We just thank You for the premier example of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who so beautifully served the sheep, led the sheep, fed the sheep, protected the sheep, gave His life for the sheep. So we ask Your blessing now upon our time and upon Your word. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.